Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Kirk, and for all of you environmentally friendly people, those were LED bulbs. They weren't the old incandescent bulbs. Just want to set the record straight on that. Last week, we began a new series called Love Illuminated. And it's a series on the book of 1 John, and we're tackling this really important, very short, but very, very important book together over these next several weeks. And love and light are the two dominant themes that come up over and over again, hence the title Love Illuminated. We could say love and light, but I don't know, love illuminated sounds better, I suppose. Plus, I got this cool graphic. But this book was written by one of Jesus' three best friends. And John, along with Peter and James, had an upfront, close, intimate relationship with Jesus. In fact, probably no one ever walked the planet knew Jesus better than Peter, James, and John. How exciting it is for us to be able to learn from someone that knew Jesus that well. I mean, we talk about wanting to know Jesus. We just sang it. We want to know him. We want to hear his voice. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to experience the presence of Jesus even this morning in this room. And for that, I'm so grateful. But also through the Word of God, we get a glimpse of who Jesus really is. The biography of Jesus, also known as the Gospel of John, gives us a great, great insight into the life and teachings of Jesus, and we're going to see a few snippets of that as well today. But this book, 1 John, gives us an amazing account of a writing to the early church, and thus far I've not seen a single word in this book that couldn't be directly applied to our lives 2,000 years later. Which is one of the cool things about the universal nature of Scripture, the power of God's Word. There indeed are certain things in the Bible that were meant for specific people, for specific places and specific times. But there are other passages, such as what we're going to look at today, that seem to transcend time and culture and people and language and be immediately applicable to our lives today. So John describes in the third verse of the book, which we looked at this week, the whole purpose of this book. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John is written to followers of Jesus so that they might have fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. Everything that God is about relationships. It's about relationships. The whole book, from Genesis to Revelation, is all about relationships. And if you really think about it, life is all about relationships. If you pulled out relationships, whether you're an introvert or extrovert, whether you're young or old, you take relationships out of the picture, and life ceases to exist and have meaning the way that it does in the context of relationships. Don't believe me? Have a great experience and try not to tell anybody. Or have a bad experience and don't tell anyone. Sometimes that's even harder. We have bad days and we just want to tell the whole world, ugh, you'll never believe what happened to me today. There's relationships. There's a desire that we have for community and to know one another. Now, last week we did something, a little experiment, and I thought it went okay. We'll try it again today, a little Q&A at the end if we have some time. And someone texted me a question during our Q&A time, and my apologies to whoever texted it in. I didn't see the text till afterwards, so I guess I have to keep my phone out a little bit and make sure when we get to the texting time, that at the Q&A time, that I see your text. But someone asked a very, very good question, and the question was, what is this we? Who is the we that's speaking in this context? We proclaim, this was John writing, so who's the we? Is John confused with his identity? In fact, we, John is writing as one of the early fathers of the church, the movement of Jesus. And he's writing in much the same way that a leader, a primary leader would. Like, I'm a pastor, and it could be a group of pastors writing to a church and say, as a group of pastors, we want to give you this instruction. So it very well could be we referencing Peter, James, and John. It could be John and some of his other friends. It could even be a reference to a broader scope of all the followers of Jesus, those early disciples, the apostles. So John is writing as one of the main leaders of the early church, and he uses the reference we just to kind of speak in that broader sense that this isn't just one man's opinion, but in fact, this is the consensus of early church leaders. As I said, it's a book about fellowship, about relationship. And I wonder, have you ever had a strained relationship Raise your hand if you've ever had a strained relationship. Strange and strained. We've all had both, right? In fact, sometimes the strange makes the strained, I've noticed over time, right? We've all had strained relationships. And the thing is, the status of a relationship is much different than the actual relationship itself, the position, you might say, of the relationship. For instance, on Facebook, I can say, my status is, I'm really happy. Well, that may change. That will change. But the position, the identity of who I am, I'm Kirk, I'm a pastor, I'm a U.S. American, I'm a father of three, whatever, that doesn't change. So sometimes what happens when people talk about faith and matters of faith, particularly matters of salvation, they kind of get confused, and it's understandable, between is this changing the status of a relationship or the position of a relationship? Just for an example, there are members of my family that are members of my family, and that doesn't change. My wife is my wife. Our relationship may be strained because I said or did something really stupid. No, it does happen. You can admit it. It does happen. And so I may say or do something, and the status of our relationship may be strained. She may not want to talk to me, or there's something going on, but she's still my wife. So when we talk about this idea of fellowship, this isn't about whether or not we are children of God. Our status is children of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've embraced Christ and sought to follow him as your Lord and your Savior, and you've taken advantage of the gift of salvation that he offers, that status remains. You are a child of God. But your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, can change from day to day. In fact, in some respects, it can change from hour to hour, because that's the nature of relationships. You might be my friend, but there might be something in our relationship in a given moment that makes that relationship more intimate and strong, or strained and weak. Does that all make sense? So we're talking today about fellowship, and that's so much of the purpose of what John wants to tell us, is this is about fellowship with God, fellowship with others. How do we amplify the relationship? How do we make the relationship better? Because we all like it when relationships are great, don't we? Why can't we all just get along? Like, it's wonderful when we have those great moments, those special moments, those bonding moments. I had one this week with my daughter. It was absolutely phenomenal. I spent 48 hours in New York City this past week, and it was some of the most magnificent 48 hours of my life. I don't have time to tell you all the details, although I would love to, because that's the nature of relationships. We like to share good news and talk about all the great stuff. But in case you're curious, the nutshell is, in one day, on Wednesday, on tax day, which is normally not a terribly good day for many of us, it wasn't a good day for us financially either because we owed, but that's another story. I had a chance to explore New York City, walked over 100 blocks, just saw some really cool things. I love New York. And then I got a chance to cross something off my bucket list. Kaylee and I went together to see David Letterman, which was just way, way cool. I've liked him since his morning talk show in 1980 that nobody watched but me and a handful of people, which is why they moved him from the morning show to the late night show. And then I got a chance to see my favorite awful Philadelphia Phillies get destroyed by the New York Mets, along with one of my very best friends. So it was a wonderful, wonderful day. And through that day, my relationship with my daughter, it grew. We just had some great bonding moments. And then likewise, as I sat and watched a baseball game with one of my dear friends, Victor, we had just some really exciting, intimate conversations, some deep fellowship. And I left New York City thinking, wow, I have furthered two really important relationships, one with a family member and one with a friend. And it was so satisfying. It just felt so great. You all know what I'm talking about, right? When you have those moments, it's terrific. And yet, relationships are also very, very fragile. One worry, one movement, one action can take all that good stuff and bring some strain to it. It can bring some distance between us and the other person. Not necessarily a permanent distance, although sometimes that happens as well, and relationships are severed and permanently broken. But family relationships actually are a bit different because, well, you're family, right? You're stuck with one another. That's just the way it goes. And we give great tolerance to family members. We give great grace and freedom to family members because it's like, well, it's blood. And in the body of Christ, we're related as family by blood as well, the blood of Jesus. So our passage today, it doesn't deal with salvation, but John, he's writing to the children of God about this idea of fellowship, about relationship. And how do we further that? So if you would join me in a word of prayer, we're going to pray and then we're going to dive into 1 John chapter 2 together. God, thank you for the power of your word. Thank you most of all for allowing us to call you Father, a daddy. That we are your children and we come as your children this morning to love you, to sing praises to you, to worship you, to give financially of our gifts to you, to just say that we love you, that you're a great dad. You can be trusted. And I pray that even in our moments together today, that our relationship with you would grow, it would be enhanced, it would deepen, and we would be changed as a result. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, my God, my Redeemer, my Savior, my King. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask a question about love this morning. This whole book is about light and love. So, who do you love? I just want you to think for a second about who do you love? I mean, there's probably lots of people, and yes, the correct answer is God. I mean, we're supposed to say that. Who do you love? God. And we're in church. We say God. But who do you love? I mean, think about one or two people in your life that are just really, really special to you. Maybe it's a family member. It could be a friend. It could be a coworker or someone. Think about the people that you most love, and I want you to think just for a moment about why do you love them? Okay, so it's a family member, you're kind of stuck with them. But think about, maybe go into the realm of friendship. What is it about your friends, your best friends, the people that you care the most about? Why do you care so much about them and not someone else? Just think about that for a moment. And I want you to think, how is it that you express the love that you have toward that person? Do they know that you love them? Now, if this is like a romantic thing, you know, maybe they don't know that you love them and it's like one of those secret loves. But think about friendship, okay? Think about friendship. Who do you love and how do you express that love? Now, I've mentioned this once or twice before, but I think it really bears repeating because it's such a powerful thing. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote this best-selling book called The Five Languages and talks about the five ways that people express love. And they are simply words of affirmation, physical touch, quality time, acts of service, and gifts. Now, a note to couples, it's very, very rare, Chapman says, like extremely rare that a husband and wife have the same love language. Extremely rare. And what this whole thing came from is he was counseling couples, and they were both talking about how deeply they loved the other person and yet how they felt unloved by the other person. And he said, there's some great disconnect. And in fact, what was happening is they were speaking different languages to one another, expressing love differently. And this happens all the time because almost every couple has a different love language from one another. We'll talk about this more maybe as we talk about relationships and marriages at some point. But suffice it to say that finding not your language so much as the other person's language is extremely important so that when you are expressing love to them, they receive it as love. I think God's love language, my humble opinion, is obedience, which I know is not one of the six. Maybe quality time if I had to pick one of those, okay? But I think God's love language is obedience, which maybe is acts of service in a way. See, as a dad, I've learned this. I've learned so much about God by being a dad because he's called a dad. And I'm a dad. Actually, I think the day I became a dad was the day that I understood God in a whole new and fresh way. And those of you that are dads, I think you can relate to this. Moms, you can probably catch it as well. Kids, someday, maybe you'll understand God. Just kidding. You can understand God more as well. But like I say, as I became a dad, it took it to a new level. Because here's the thing. When my kids were little, I used to tell them, you guys got to clean your room. And they would, of course, make a choice either to obey and clean their room or disobey. In the case of disobedience, sometimes what happened is, well, you know, they would be punished or we'd have some dialogue or I needed to help them. But sometimes there are these other consequences. In fact, one I've noticed several times, sometimes I wanted them to clean their room just because, well, I'm teaching them discipline and, you know, they don't understand that, but I'm a dad and daddy knows best. Sometimes it was, you know, there's company coming over. We don't want to be embarrassed by the status of our house and therefore, you know, do this for mom and dad and for yourself and pride and dignity and those sorts of things. But there are other more practical considerations. One in particular, I'm not a real big fan of open Coke cans in bedrooms because they attract ants, sometimes worse. But they do tend to attract ants, and I'm embarrassed to say this, but we've had ants in our home. I'm sure none of you have ever had ants in your home, but we've had ants in our home, and I've noticed sometimes they lead to the Coke cans, and so I've had to say to my kids, clean your room, that includes the Coke cans. Now, if my kids say, Dad, I love you. You are a great dad. You do so many wonderful things for us. And they give me all these words of affirmation, but the Coke cans are open all over the room and ants are coming everywhere. I don't really care about the words of affirmation at that point. My love language is obedience, so would you obey? Or if they say, Dad, oh, I know you love hugs so much, so Dad, let me just give you a big hug. I haven't cleaned my room in a month, but let me just give you a big hug. I'm like, let's not do the hug thing right now. Let's get rid of the Coke cans. Now maybe you see where I'm going with all this, that sometimes what happens with God is we try and do all these other things for God to sort of cover up for the fact that we're really disobeying God. His love language is obedience, but we come to church and we say, we're going to tell you really nice things, God. Oh, God, you're awesome. God, you reign. And don't look at my life for Monday through Saturday, but on Sunday, you are a great God. Oh, the offering plate's coming by. I'm going to put a little in. Look at how generous I am, God. I love you so much. And he's saying, clean your room or clean your mind. Or be generous to the poor, or love your neighbor, or any of the other things that are out there. I can summarize in just two phrases, love God, love your neighbor. That's obedience. So this very short passage we're going to look at today, it's all about obedience. So many people talk a great talk about following Jesus on Sunday morning, but the real test, the real obedience the real test of obedience is what happens during the week. And it really is nothing new. In fact, King Saul was approached by Samuel and saying, look, I did all these great things. Samuel, I'm a great king. I'm so generous. And Samuel said, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, don't worry about fat of rams. Let me translate this. Obedience is better than all that other stuff. God's love language is obedience. It's cool that you sing songs. It's cool that you put money in the plate. It's cool that you help the old lady across the street and give the United Way. All those things are really cool. But obedience is what God wants from us. So 1 John begins, chapter 2, begins, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. I love the language. He's, again, an older gentleman at this point in his life. He's nearing the end of his life. He's followed Jesus for decades. And so he writes his children. He's not literally like biological children, but spiritual children. I write this so that you will not sin. Sin is anything that separates us from God. And by definition, it affects the status of that relationship because it separates us from God. If I sin against you, our fellowship, our relationship is strained, and any sin is ultimately a sin against God. But, and here's a time where I like but. Usually but's not a good thing. But here, it's a good thing. But if anyone does sin, which we all do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, there's a little language in there that may need some translation, so let me just kind of help you with all this. The wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, the only way you could get rid of sin, atone for sin, or reconcile with sin, or fix sin, or have sin forgiven, or deal with sin, or any other phrase, atone, that word atonement, atoning sacrifice, you killed an animal, and Jesus came as the Lamb of God. So when it says he's an atoning sacrifice, some have said atonement is at one moment. At that moment when Jesus died, he changed everything. He paid the price for our sins so that we don't have to pay the penalty. It's not fair. It's amazing grace. It's unmerited favor. Jesus came as an advocate. I really like that word, advocate. The word is paraclete in the Greek. Some of you maybe have heard of this word paraclete or counselor, a helper. He stands on our behalf. So when we sin, we have Jesus to do our dirty work for us. He takes care of it all on the cross, which is why we celebrate the cross so much, which is why we celebrate communion, and we have this symbol, this symbol of a torture device, because the torture of Jesus is what gives us reconciliation with our Heavenly Father. It's what restores us with God when we do sin. And I love that it says, not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the whole world, for anyone that would choose to follow and receive. Jesus isn't exclusive at all. Every man, woman, and child has access to the gift that Jesus offers. This is truly good news. And he continues, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. There's obedience. If we keep his commands. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Christians are not permitted to do whatever they please. That's a very un-American thing to say, isn't it? Don't we thrive in this country for our freedom, for our independence, for our ability to do whatever we please? And usually that word, and I hear it every day in the news, is rights. These are my rights. Give me my rights. We need our rights. We have rights to do whatever we want to. Not if you're a follower of Jesus. No. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not about what pleases you. It's about what pleases God. And that's a radical statement to make. Because we love our rights. But if you follow Jesus, you surrender your rights, all of your rights, to him. That's why you die. He says, if you want to follow me, you have to die. Pick up your cross and follow me. I've known several people who have gone into the military. You sign up for the military, your life's gone. You give up all your rights to the commanding sergeant or officer or whoever's in charge, right? It's yes, sir, or you're gone. You surrender those rights knowing that you entrust your life, your rights to that commanding officer. Same thing with Jesus. It's a free gift, but it costs us everything. Obedience isn't pleasing God when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when it's nice on Sunday morning. It's a 24/7 followership of God. And it really boils down to, do you trust God? Do you trust that Daddy knows best? Yeah, but it says here, I can't do that. Do you trust that there's a reason for that? Yeah, it says I should do. That's hard. But do you trust Daddy? John goes further. He says, whoever says I know him but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. I just think it's interesting when concepts are repeated in the Bible. What does it mean to be a liar? Doesn't it mean that you're not truthful? The truth is not in you? I mean, he could have just said, he's a liar. No, he goes a step further. He's saying, if you don't follow Jesus, if you don't do what he says, then you're a liar. You can't know God and disobey God. You can't have an intimate relationship with somebody and then constantly offend them, ignore them, refuse to show love to them. It just doesn't work that way. Because relationships are so dynamic. Disobedience is proof that we don't know God. Many people call themselves Christians, but that doesn't mean they're really God's children. The question is, do you love God's commands? Do you love God's commands? King David did. Perhaps that's why he was called a man after God's own heart, even though he did all sorts of horrible things. He said, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. What a perfect passage in the context of this book that's all about light. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. What do you find delight in? The greatest king that ever ruled this earth found delight in God's commands. He says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Any of you want to be wiser than your enemies? He says, I open my mouth and pant longing for your commands. I mean, that's some pretty graphic language right there. See, friends, it's easy to talk the talk, but walking the walk is another story entirely. See, the test of your car battery is not when it's 70 and sunny outside. It's when it's 10 below zero. The test of your patience is not when you're relaxing at the beach, but when you're stuck in hour-long traffic jams. And the test of your faith, it's not what happens on Sunday morning, but about 24 hours later when the boss or the teacher or the parents bark out orders and commands and do things that you'd rather not do. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus says, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, away from you, you evildoers. This is really sobering stuff. He's not talking about the atheists. He's not talking about the people of other religions or so. He's talking about people that call themselves Christians. He's going to say, I never even knew you, away from you. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Well, returning back to John, verse 5 says, if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Jesus had said this, if you love me, keep my commands. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them. See, obedience is God's love language. And children of God not only want to do the commandments, like obey every little thou shalt not, as if that's all that the Bible is about, but they love the Word of God. They love not only the commands, but the narratives, the stories, the biographies, the things that we can learn. Some people say, well, can I be a Christian and still do X, Y, Z? Or how far can I go with this particular sin or with this type of thing? And that's not what relationships are about. The idea of following Jesus is not how far can I go? It's what can I do to please my Heavenly Father? What is your attitude towards sin I mean, we all sin. What's your attitude toward it? Is it flippant? I think the longer we follow Jesus, often the more desensitized we get to sin, the more comfortable we get, the more nonchalant we get. And friends, I want to say this morning that the obedience is God's love language. And as I've said time and time again, it's not always the things that you do, it's the things that you don't do. Those sins of omission, the things that God's calling you to do that you ignore. I find this in my own life all the time. So many of my sins are, well, quite honestly, they're private sins, particularly judgment. Walking through New York, I found myself judging two types of people. I'm just being honest, confessing here. I saw people that were sleeping in the subway stations. I saw people sleeping on benches and people whose lives just looked pretty messy. And I had thoughts of, you know, they need to get their act together. Why don't they get a job? Why don't they take a shower? Why don't they? All these different thoughts ran through my mind. I'm so superior to them. Why can't they look and act and dress like me? Because I've got my act together. And then I saw other people, and other people that drove much nicer cars than me. Other people that wore suits, fancy suits. Other people that make a whole lot more money. And I thought, that dude should be generous. He should like give some away. I mean, he's hoarding it. And he's probably so arrogant, you know, this big Wall Street dude. I mean, he probably thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. But, you know, he has to stand before God someday and give an account for all the stuff that he's done. And he better get his act together, because if he doesn't repent and you know, that pride is going to... And I'm thinking to myself, what kind of arrogant, judgmental, pride-filled jerk am I? I'm looking down at these people and I'm looking down at these people as if it's all about me. And I had to repent and say, God, these people and these people are both, they're both created with value, dignity, and worth. They're your children. You love them. Jesus, you died for them. And if there's anything about my life that is healthier, better, stronger, it's only by the grace of God. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Jesus is our example. And that's why we come back to Jesus over and over and over again. Because this whole deal is not about trying to keep a rule book. It's not about the top 10 list and trying to make sure that we obey the top 10 list so that nothing bad happens. No, it's about following our example. It's about being a disciple of Jesus. It's being a protege of Jesus. I love this. We must live as Jesus did. Doesn't necessarily mean you need a robe. He's always pictured in a robe. I don't know if... But to live as Jesus did. And the only way we know that is to get to know Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to read his word, to know a person. That's what's so beautiful about this movement of Jesus. It's all about a person. It's not about a rule book. It's about knowing a person. So what? Are you living as Jesus did? Of course, we all fall short. We all fail. But each week we gather together, and it's a great time for us, especially for me, just to recalibrate, to reflect and to remember, to read and realize Jesus is the one that we're striving to follow. It's not merely about following commands. That's part of it. But following his example, to be in fellowship with him, to do life with him. Jesus said the greatest thing in all of life is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's obedience. That's obedience. It happens every day. It happens every minute. It happens every hour, because that's the way relationships are. And some of you may be thinking, well, I'm good with God because years ago I had this really good experience. I can tell you, I've got a great marriage. I took my wife on a date 3 months ago. We went on a date. I mean, we're good. Right? Not so much. How's your relationship with God today? Not last week, today. How's your fellowship with God? I can guarantee you, it all hinges on your obedience. Would you stand as we pray and close out with a song, a closing song together? God, I freely confess how much I fall short. And I want you, I want to obey. Sometimes it's really, really hard. Thank you for giving us an advocate, a paraclete, a counselor. Thank you for sending Jesus to come and for giving us the Holy Spirit. And just show us more and more what it means to obey you, and help us to experience the joy of obedience, the joy of knowing that our lives make you smile. In Jesus' name, amen.